just because Mike had a stroke. I'm not sure. It might have been that too. Matthew chapter 26. That might have sounded not sounded funny, but it was. He's doing really well. All right. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse number 36. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our church. And of course, most of all, we thank you for the tremendous sacrifice that was paid 2,000 years ago in order to redeem us, to save us from judgment. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that you allowed us to hear that gospel. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the service today as we look at this dark evening in the life of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give us just a glimpse of the suffering that he was going through, that we'd have a fuller understanding of what took place in order to save us, to redeem us. Lord, may it change us and challenge us and draw us closer to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is not truly saved, has never been converted, Lord, we pray that this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, please work. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We've all had times in our life of different dark days that have hit us, I'm sure. I'm certainly thankful in my life and my 50 years that there's been not too many days, not too many dark periods in my life at all. I've certainly had them, but they have been limited in those times of intense sorrow and grief. Usually there's always some sort of catalyst for the grief that takes place in our life, something that initiates it. I remember the night that my dad had passed away unexpectedly. And that's here in New Guinea. I could not make it back to the States. And I remember that evening, the night of grief, when I was able to return from the mission field when he had passed away. I'm just glad there's only one night like this in my entire 12 years in New Guinea. That would have been, there wasn't even a major catalyst. It was just a series of events one evening. And it just felt like the devil and his demons were just at great lengths to do a lot of work that night, and the grief and sorrow just hitting one evening. I remember looking forward to morning coming that day. And many times it does seem when those thoughts and those things hit, many times it is during the evenings. It doesn't have to be. But anyhow, that certainly was a dark night. Well, this night we're looking at Matthew chapter 26 is the darkest night in the life of our Lord while he was on the earth. It is this night that the suffering begins. Matter of fact, I've even entitled this message, And So It Begins. The suffering is starting now. They have just had, as we've come through these last several chapters, remember going all the way back to Matthew chapter 21 when you begin the last week of Christ's life. This is now Wednesday night, early Thursday morning. He's hours from the crucifixion. Matthew chapter 21 began with that triumphant entry on Sunday. It's just all those chapters and all that we've covered in all these months right now, in the last several months of this, is now just culminating right before the crucifixion. We've just had the Passover meal where Jesus has initiated the Lord's Supper. That has replaced the Passover meal. It was at that Passover meal that he informed the disciples that one of them would betray them. And Jesus confronts Judas. And Judas leaves. After all those events, they sing the hymn, they head to the Mount of Olives. Remember, as they head out, it would have been close to midnight. They could not have started this meal before 6 p.m. It would have had to have started after 6 p.m. because remember, you had the the Pharisees and the Galileans recognized the Passover day beginning at 6 p.m. while your Judeans and the Sadducees officially began the day at sunrise the next day. So they could not have begun the Passover meal till late that evening. And that follows the context, what we see taking place that Wednesday in chapter 26. So by the time we're leaving, we're getting close to midnight. Again, remember how packed Jerusalem is. It's Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is getting ready to start. It's going to be an enormous, enormous swelling of population. And this night in particular would be very busy as they headed out. It would not be quiet at all. Even at midnight, the doors to the temple are going to be open for another festival that will take place. So again, we talked about it last week as they head out and they headed into the garden, crossing over the brook, which just hours earlier, perhaps even still some remnant from it, would have been filled with blood from all of the lambs being sacrificed between 3 and 5 p.m. in preparation for the Passover. You had set hours when they would be sacrificed. And so they passed over, they've come into the Mount of Olives, and it's there that he lets them know that all would betray them that evening. All of them would deny him. You could imagine on the walk, by the way, I have no doubt, especially as we get into this section of chapter 26, as they were leaving, perhaps even the meal itself and walking out of the city, they had to notice the change in countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That grief was setting in like they have never seen in him before one time. It would have affected them greatly. And as they're seeing this grief take place, and was probably a fairly quiet walk up into the garden, into the Mount of Olives, you could just imagine what's going through their mind. And then he tells them, all of you this evening are going to betray me. We looked at that last week. We focused on Peter. As Peter was the one who spoke up and said, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. And how Peter believed that. He was wrong. It would be just a few hours later when Peter would in fact deny the Lord. But he could remember the words of the Lord. Because the Lord told him, he just skipped right over what Peter said, knowing Peter was going to deny. And he said, Peter, listen, I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Again, that wasn't a conversion of salvation. His faith is already in Christ for salvation. And dealt with getting self out of the way. And so now we come here to this point in the evening. They've arrived at the Mount of Olives. And from there, they head into the west part to the Garden of Gethsemane. They all went, but Jesus, once they arrive, separates three of them. The inner circle, those he was closest with, Peter, James, and John. It's at this point the suffering becomes clear. It has begun. This will be the darkest night in the life of the Lord on the earth. We see not only is he 100% God, but he was also 100% man. We're going to see the suffering of the Savior in our text, the Savior's supplication, the servants who are sleeping, and the Savior's strength. Let's start off by taking a glimpse, getting a glimpse here of his suffering that has begun. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, this is now just Peter, James, and John. It's one of the reasons I have no doubt he separated himself. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Let's stop there. Now, coming into this section, I feel incredibly inadequate to try and describe the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ was beginning to go through on this evening, or for that matter, the rest of the time that we're going to see here taking place. Spurgeon said this in regards to trying to describe the suffering of Christ. He said, it's like trying to hold a candle to the sun. You just can't do it. But it is here in the garden where we see the suffering begins. And we need to understand the level of suffering that Christ went through. It's important for us. We need to see it's not simply a prayer that saves you, that cheapens salvation. We need to understand the tremendous price that was paid for your redemption. That what allowed God the Father to be able to forgive you and justify you by virtue of faith and repentance. This is what is necessary to take place. Without it, there is no hope of salvation. It is here we begin to see the debt that we owe. It is here in the garden and the level of suffering that we see Christ experiencing already, we start to understand the horror of the cross. We begin to see now the amazing love that God has for the sinner, that He would allow this to take place. We see the amazing love that the Son has for the Father and the Father for the Son. I think the sorrow that we're looking at in these verses is actually stronger and deeper than we could possibly comprehend. And so it begins. It's basically exactly how the Bible words it too in verse 37 at the conclusion of it. And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. It begins. So they come into the garden. Again, he directs several of them to stay put. He takes the eight of them are going to stay put. Judas is gone. He takes Peter, James, and John with him while he goes to pray. After they separate themselves a distance from the other eight, he tells Peter, James, and John that my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The previous verse already announcing to us that he's very heavy. He lets them know, listen, I want you three with me right now. In this time of intense sorrow, stay close. Watch with me. He wanted their companionship. He then goes a little further. Luke describes the distance as a stone's cast from where James and John were. So this is our setting. The word sorrowful means here, it's an incredibly strong word for sorrow. It means to be pressed down, overwhelmed, great anguish. And he is not simply sorrowful. The Bible describes it as exceeding. He said, he announced, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. It's beginning. This was prophesied, Isaiah chapter 53. The last hymn we sung was based on Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, in describing the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ would go through. Let's look at just a couple of the verses in the chapter. Verse number 3. He is despised and rejected. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and get this, and shall be satisfied. What was taking place this evening was essential for our redemption. The suffering begins. To know, as the Father was seeing what was taking place on his Son, the level of anguish that was coming in was necessary to be that propitiation, the satisfaction for the sins of the world. The great grief, the anguish, the sorrow was for us. Again, as the songwriter wrote in the hymn we just sung, Philip Bliss, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I mean, you can think of all that's going on this night that could possibly be leading up to the sorrow. Judas, the betrayer, has been confronted and he's left to do his action. The desertion of the 11 is about to take place. They're all getting ready to deny him. And of course, even Peter's denial 3 times is getting ready to take place. The rejection of the nation of Israel, the loneliness, the suffering. But the biggest, of course, is what is getting ready to take place with the cross. What is starting to take place this evening. The fact is this, and think about this. The sin of the world is literally at this evening casting a shadow upon him. It's there. He is getting ready to take upon himself the sin of the world. What 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches us is beginning to take place. He is about to become sin for us. One commentator said this. I'm just going to quote him. All through his life, things caused him sorrow. But now it is all mounting to culminate, and his soul is totally repulsed by the thought of going to the cross. And it isn't because he hates the thought of physical pain. It is because he hates the thought of the wrath of God being poured on him. The horror of that. The alienation and separation. He hates the thought of having absolute sinlessness scarred, as it were, by the wrath of God as he bears the weight of punishment for all who have ever believed.
Listen, do not ever think that Jesus cannot be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. There is no suffering that you have ever went through on this earth that can possibly compare to what the Lord went through. Nothing. He knows exactly what you're going through, has experienced a level of grief even far greater. Again, the words used here give the idea of being completely engulfed in grief. It is so strong that Christ says this at that moment. He's not referring going to the cross yet. He was so, his soul was so exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He's not exaggerating right now. The grief and suffering is so intense right now, it could literally take his life. That's the weight that he's under. Luke gives further description to let us know it was so intense that God the Father actually sent an angel to help refresh him. The suffering has begun. We can even think on the cross, it wasn't the asphyxiation, I can't even talk right now, that he couldn't breathe on the cross. That was not it. That's not what killed him. It wasn't any of that at all. We know from the blood and water flowed, he literally did die of an exploded heart. It was this level of suffering and anguish of what was taking place that would be the final act before he says, "It is finished." The suffering has begun. So Jesus now comes into this, the place that he has went to so often for some quietness, for some peace, for seeking the Father. It was one of the places he loved on the earth. He's retreating to that location here this evening. The suffering is beginning. He knows what is hours away, the alienation, the suffering, him becoming sin. It's here, it's now, it's begun. And we all know what that's like when we're facing something that is going to be an enormous trial and it's right around the corner. And that weight that's on your mind of what lies ahead. That's where he's at right now. And from there, that drives him to prayer. From his suffering, we see his supplication. Let's look at a couple of verses here, starting in verse 39. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Look at verse 42. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Verse 44. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You see, as he leaves the three, his soul being exceeding sorrowful, he literally falls to his face. And he begins to cry out unto the Father. We see him asking the first time, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You actually see his strength increasing the next time he prays it, by the way. It's worded a little bit differently now. It's no longer asking for it to be removed, actually. You see determination setting in as he prays the second time and then the third time. We can see the level of agony he is in as he falls to his face. And again, when I was sitting down thinking upon this verse, I thought of God the Father looking down upon this. Seeing this take place. It's begun. I mean, from eternity past, from the Garden of Eden, everything. This is the most important event that will ever take place in the history of creation. It's begun. He's looking upon His Son and seeing the suffering set in, the anguish. Do not ever question God's love for you. You have it so out of perspective. People do that all the time. Trials hit their life and they actually question God's love for you. Just think of this night. As He looked upon His Son and saw the anguish that He is under that could even take His life at any moment. And He allowed it to take place. Why? Because Isaiah 53 tells us, because this had to be done to satisfy justice. If He was going to be the redemption of mankind, this must take place. He asked for this cup to pass from Him. This cup is very important. The cup always, throughout the Old and New Testament, seems to always be tied to divine wrath. So what is this cup? It's somewhat debated, but it's really very clear by context and everything else. This is the cup of suffering that is necessary for atonement and redemption to take place. It is the cup of wrath, representing the fury of God's wrath over sin. It's not so much the physical suffering of the cross, but the fact of Christ becoming sin and taking that wrath. Again, here this evening, that shadow of the sin of the world is approaching Him. He is asking if there is another way, if that is possible, but of course it is not. It is showing us how horrible that this really is. Barnes said this concerning Christ asking this of the Father, that if it be consistent with justice and with the maintaining the government of the universe, that people should be saved without the extreme sorrow, let it be done. There is no doubt that if it had been possible, it would have been done. And the fact that these sufferings were not removed and that the Savior went forward and bore them without mitigation shows that it was not consistent with the justice of God and with the welfare of the universe that people should be saved without the awful sufferings of such an atonement. It was necessary. In order for the transaction to take place, if mankind has any hope of salvation from the judgment to come, this must take place. The holiness and the justice of Almighty God must be satisfied. He can't just say, He just can't look down upon us and say, you know what, it's okay, you're forgiven. He is just and He is holy. That's who He is. Something has to take place if He's going to save us. And this is all that is possible. There is no other way. Why do you think it's such a slap in the face to God Almighty when people try all these other ways to heaven except through His Son? Or for those who say, yes, I believe Christ died for me, but they add to it. That wasn't enough. I also need to do this. What a slap in the face to the suffering of the Savior. And in His prayer, Christ demonstrates His dedication to what is necessary. Not as I will, but as Thou will. It's at this point, by the way, look in Luke 22. I want you to notice something Luke tells us. He has prayed the first time already in verse 41 and 42. this is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, verse 43, strengthening him. Verse 44, the angel is left. And being in agony, the suffering has begun. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. During the middle of this prayer, his sweat is mingled with blood. It is said during extreme times of anguish and strain on a person can cause the subcutaneous capillaries to dilate to a great extent that they can burst. And if that bursting takes place near sweat glands, blood and sweat would be expelled together. It's exactly what we see taking place with the Lord. The anguish is so great upon him physically, he literally starts to sweat drops of blood and sweat. He's in great anguish, knowing what is coming upon him, knowing he is getting ready to take upon himself the sin of the world. And keep in mind, you had better personalize that. He's taking upon himself your sin. This is what is making it possible so that you can come to him through repentance and faith, and he can justify you. He can make it look as if you have never sinned. You see, God's requirement isn't that your good works outweigh your bad works. God's requirement isn't that water washes away your sin, because that water can never wash away your sin. The only thing possible that could cleanse you of your sins is beginning this night in the garden. When God the Father places upon him your sin, enabling him as he takes your wrath and your suffering so that Christ can give you his perfect life. So that when he sees you, all your sin has been removed and placed upon Christ, and Father judged him for it, satisfying justice. And of course, he rose from the dead on the third day, held it, hold him. When God judges you, you go to hell. You're not God. You're there forever. It's over with. But that enabled God to take your sin and for him to give you his perfect righteousness, where it looks as if you have never sinned. Perfection, God's requirement. It's from there he goes and he approaches the disciples, the three. They're sleeping. Look back in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples. He's prayed the first time. There's three times, two times altogether he approaches them when they've fallen asleep. And then he goes back and prays for a total of three times. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Remember the anguish that he's under. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Still helping them. Verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed. Then he cometh to his disciples, just now that third time, saith unto them, sleep on now. And he wakes them up again. Now, as we come to the disciples, right, let's talk about Peter, James, and John. Of course, he addresses Peter. Could you not even watch for 1 hour? You can think about Peter, remember, just told him, I'm ready to die for you. He's showing Peter how powerful his flesh is immediately. Peter, you couldn't even stay awake for an hour. You couldn't even watch with me 1 hour. Like I said last week, Peter grossly underestimated the power of his flesh. Now for the disciples, it had been a very long especially the evening now, stressful evening of what they're seeing take place. A lot had taken place over the last several days. There was much they were trying to comprehend and much that they were trying to understand. You can think of all that they had been going through. Luke gives us a great clue at what led to them sleeping. Look back in Luke 22. Verse 45. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. The Lord's grief, all that was taking place, them trying to understand, it had led to sorrow of heart in them, and they themselves. That's what led to them, the sleep that they're, them falling asleep on this evening. I talked about that when we went through Jonah, how intense grief can actually lead to that in a person's life. It's almost as if they literally cried themselves to sleep. As the sorrow hit with everything taking place, it's late at night. Again, we're past midnight, most likely by this time, 1, 2 a.m. in the morning. They see what's taking place. The sorrow is hitting, and they basically cry themselves to sleep. Their thoughts of the established kingdom are disappearing. Grief is setting in. They were just told they all will deny him. Grief is setting in. They look upon the Lord. They see what he's going through right now. The anguish that he's in. Him telling him, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. They watched as he walked away and fell on his face. And sorrow overcomes them. And one of them is a betrayer. They're not even sure. And remember, the 11 aren't even sure yet who it is. So Christ approaches them. Makes the statement to Peter, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? He adds further instruction this time. The first time he said, watch. Now he tells them, he gives them the key here, watch and pray. He gives the key to facing temptation, to facing trials, that when you're undergoing situations like this, the key is to watch and to pray. He knew their spirit was willing. But of course, the flesh is weak. He knew they had the desire to do what's right, but the flesh was so strong. Too often, again, we are just like the disciples. We desire in our spirit, but we forget at how incredibly strong our flesh is. And we fail. Again, we looked at this last week with Peter getting into chapters in the Bible like Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. The importance of having the ability to deny the flesh. And that deals with that yielded life unto God. And he's preparing them for that right now. Watch and pray. Again, there isn't some, I remember being misled as a teenager, there isn't some magical moment where that takes place and boom, it's there. It's an everyday denial of self. As the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. He gives the instruction to them to watch and pray. He says, listen, I know the Spirit is willing. I know none of you intended to fall asleep right now, but the flesh is weak. If you're going to battle your flesh, you do that with watching and praying. This is something you need God's strength for. See, the fact is, the winner of the spiritual battle, it goes to the vigilant one, not the sleeping ones. The devil will do whatever he can to get your mind off of that vigilance when it comes to your spiritual life. Because the two go together. He'll wait for the time when you're not vigilant like you should be, and then he will work. Why? Because he knows the flesh is weak, regardless of how willing the spirit is. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And then as we conclude this, it is really is incredible. The Savior's strength now. Let me start in verse 42 and go down through 46. And read it in context here. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples. He's prayed three times, saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. We get a glimpse now of the amazing strength that he has. Again, he's praying the second and the third time here. You can see his strength increasing, not asking for it to pass, just declaring, I will do what is necessary. The prayer is working. He has strength and determination for the battle that lies ahead. He comes back again. They're sleeping again. He returns and prays a third time. Again, this watching and praying is key to strength in our spirit. And then we see him here. He faces what is coming on. You can see his strength and his resolve. So it's off in the distance. He's praying the third time. Maybe another hour has passed. Maybe this has been 2 or 3 hours into this prayer time. And he sees in the distance the torches coming. The hour is here. He rises up, goes to the sleeping disciples, and said, Behold, the hour is at hand. Rise up. Let's go. He's not running from them. He's going towards them. He's not saying, rise up, let's get out of here. He's going right towards Judas. Quote from one commentator. He has defeated the fleeing host of hell. He stands covered with bloody sweat on his face and dripped over his clothing. He is bloodied but not unbowed. The victor courageously ready to face the cross. Behold, he says, the hour is at hand. Incredible. He takes it on. He goes forward. The soul, all this exceeding anguish, even unto death. The time is there, yet you see the strength that he has as he says, rise up, behold, the hour is here, let's go. And he goes towards the fight. He doesn't run from it. He's not running from the cross. He's going toward the cross. It is amazing. And you can see the pattern that he's given the disciples. You could see them at this moment as well. I mean, here he is. They saw him when he fell on his face. Peter, James, and John witnessed that. Now it's all of them together. And as they're heading that way and they see him, he's heading right toward. And he said, the one who doth betray me, he's here. Those torches in the background, the hour's begun. That's for my arrest. And they just watch as he walks towards it. Incredible. We see the amazing strength of our Savior. Listen, we need never forget the suffering of Jesus Christ. What he was going through and what the Father allowed to happen so that he could save you from sin. We cheapen it so much with from the easy prayerism that developed over time. And people think, oh, I just prayed a prayer. You need to understand what took place. In order for God the Father to be in a position, nothing else was possible. Nothing. If the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, if anything else is possible, let it happen. Guess what would have happened? Something else. This was it. Without the agony and the suffering and Him becoming sin, you have no hope at salvation. You would change your view of your salvation if God allowed you to stand there in the garden and watch as He walked in and these events take place all the way through the cross. It would change how you view your salvation. And the Bible is giving us this here so that you can try and just get a glimpse of it, of what was necessary. There was no other way possible for Him to save you. Don't ever forget of His suffering. Don't cheapen salvation. Remember the tremendous price that was paid for your redemption. Let me finish with this poem, The Dark Side of Love. Is there no other way, O God, except through sorrow, pain, and loss, to stamp Christ's likeness on my soul? No other way except the cross. And then a voice stills all my soul, as stilled the waves of Galilee. Cast thou not bear the furnace, if midst the flames I walk with thee. I bore the cross, I know its weight. I drank the cup I hold for thee. Canst thou not follow where I lead? I'll give thee strength, lean hard on me. When we think of all that He did for us, I still think of that song that Brother Jim Pranger sang at our church service back around the warehouse back in the 90s. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? When we begin to understand the tremendous price that was paid for our redemption, Christian, as I said earlier, it reminds you of the debt that we owe. And how when the Bible says your life is not your own, you understand why. It's His. With heads bowed.